From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a couple of words before we go to our callers about a book titled The Culturally Savvy Christian. It's a manifesto for deepening faith and enriching popular culture in an age of Christianity light. It's by my friend Dick Staub. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. When you log into the web at equip.org, or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Remember that the moment you accepted Jesus Christ, you gained a number of new titles. Child of the King, Heir of the Eternal Kingdom, or here's one, Christ's Ambassador. It's a dangerous assignment. Ambassadors to war-torn countries oftentimes become casualties. And we're nothing if not spiritually at war with the prince of this world. Of course, it's safer to stay at home, to stay within our own little Christian world, preaching to the choir. We can read only Christian books and watch only Christian media. And of course, make only Christian friends. And then betray the one who touched lepers, ate with tax collectors, and called all of us to follow in his footsteps. Or we can equip ourselves to be in the world while refusing to be of the world. We can steep ourselves in God's world so that everywhere we look, we discern the lies of our culture against a backdrop of truth. And then we can use what we know to speak to a lost world in a language that a lost world will understand. I pray constantly that every resource the Christian Research Institute produces, from the Bible Answer Man broadcast to the Christian Research Journal, will equip people just like you to be ambassadors, to let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And of course, I'm deeply grateful for your continued partnership to produce those resources. So to thank you for your gift, I want to send you one of the best books about discernment I've read in recent history. It's Dick Staub's The Culturally Savvy Christian. Dick skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and how millions of Christians have been led astray. But he goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, to laying out practical guidelines you and I can use to safely engage our culture each and every day. He urges us as good ambassadors to understand the world we live in and to transform that world just as Jesus Christ transformed his. So please send in your gift today to request your copy of The Culturally Savvy Christian to help you become the best ambassador for Jesus Christ that you can be. Again, check it out on the web at equip.org, or just talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Danny, listening on the web in Modesto, California. Hi, Danny.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
Pleasure to talk to you.
And you.
Just had a quick question regarding tattooing and whether or not Christians should be engaged in that type of activity after they are saved.
Yeah, interesting question. Remember that tattoos are mentioned only once, to my knowledge, in the Bible. That's Leviticus chapter 19. And if you read the context of that passage, you see that God forbids the Israelites from wearing tattoos because they were called to be separated from the practices of the pagan cultures around them.
Yeah.
So just like they didn't eat pork, they didn't have tattoos. Now, you understand what happened with respect to pork. Jesus said it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It's that which proceeds from the heart. And I think the same thing could be said with respect to tattoos. If a tattoo is an identification with pagan culture, it's a bad thing. If a tattoo is a way of witnessing for Christ, it's a good thing. So I think in any case, if you're going to have a tattoo, which is in most cases fairly permanent, I mean, they can be erased, but it's a difficult process, that you carefully examine the motives for having one.
Okay. Well, thank you so much.
Hey, you got it, man. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Jason, listening on the web in Graham, North Carolina. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Real quick, before I give you my question, I wanted to let you know that most of my life I was raised as a Christian, consider myself a Christian, as most of my family does. It wasn't until last year that I was revolutionized by CRI, and it's just completely opened up and changed my world. Before then, I studied the Bible topically and had never, honestly, I'm ashamed to say, in 37 years, never read the Bible straight through. So last year, I finished the New Testament and started the Old Testament, which is prompted my question. I'm just been blown away by what actually reading it from front to end has done in my life.
Wow. But, to my ears, Jason.
Yeah. I've been reading in Genesis, and I got to the end of chapter 3 in Genesis, and there's a verse there that I didn't really understand. And it's where it's written that Adam and Eve had come into the knowledge of the good and evil, and so it says we can no longer allow him to eat from the tree of life because he'd live forever. I just didn't understand that whole kind of 3 or 4 verse piece.
Yeah, well, what's going on in Genesis here is the story of humankind deciding that they're going to be the arbiters of that which is good and evil, which is the prerogative of God alone. God says objectively what is right and what is wrong. Man now takes on the presumption of being able to determine good and evil for themselves, and as a result of that choice, they fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. Why? Because they violated the righteousness of an altogether holy God. And the only way that they can eat from the tree of life is not by themselves plucking the fruit and eating and partaking of it, but rather through another righteousness, a righteousness through whom alone we can be reconciled to a holy God. And that is a righteousness that is offered to us by Jesus Christ himself. That's why you see the tree of life appearing again in Revelation 22. The angel shows John the river of the water of life as clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The tree of life again now becomes a perpetual reminder of the fact that we were once alienated but now reconciled to God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who saves us from alienation and reconciles us to a holy God through his righteousness.
Thank you. And one last piece of that. Would we consider that part? Because it seems very literal. I mean, God's talking about 2 cherubs and a flaming sword. And is that representative of something maybe I don't understand yet? Or would we consider that literal for that time?
Well, you have to remember that you have a historical narrative in Genesis, but the historical narrative is interlaced with Hebrew poetry. So you have a lot of things which you can take in a literal sense, but other things that if you took in a literal sense, you'd have sheer nonsense. For example, did Jesus Christ defeat Satan by stepping on the head of a snake? Or did he defeat Satan by his passion on the cross. So the serpent becomes not what Satan looks like, but rather what Satan is like. Moses is writing a long time after the Genesis event, and he is now using the very imagery that his hearers would be familiar with to communicate the wiles and the deceptiveness of our adversary, the devil. So again, I think you have to recognize that though you have a historical narrative, there's always a heavenly condescension to human beings where God is condescending to speak in language that we can relate to. So for example, if God says, "Where are you?" is that an indication that God doesn't know anything? Of course not. So you have to take that into account as you read the Genesis account.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. And I've written about these principles in a book called The Apocalypse Code. At the end of the day, it is a book that teaches you to read the Bible for all it's worth, or as I like to say, to mine the Bible for all its wealth. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. Be right back.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI, P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And a quick thank you to many of you who are joining the support team. If you haven't done so yet, consider becoming a support team member. All you have to do is go to the web at equip.org/donate, select support team, and then fill out the online form and join our support team. And as a member, you are making a difference, touching lives for time and for eternity. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure to talk to you. I'm really honored. God bless you so much for your ministry.
Thank you, my friend.
I feel like I have learned so much in the last few weeks, and I haven't read the Apocalypse Code yet, but I plan on getting it. From all the Revelation questions over the last couple of weeks. So I was reading in Revelation, and I've just always wondered, even as I read now, knowing what you've explained, what are the seven angels? I mean, I know this is a big question, but seven angels, two witnesses, and the 4 to 2 weeks, and then the 3.5 years.
Yeah.
And I'm in a truck. I'll just hang up and let you explain what you can so you don't get road noise.
Okay, yeah. Interesting question about the seven angels. They're the messengers to the seven churches, says John. As far as the two witnesses are concerned, that gets a little more complicated. So if you want to read about the seven stars, John tells you they are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Again, when you get to the two witnesses, you have to have the background music of the Old Testament coursing through your mind, because what you have here is a metaphorical reference to Moses and Elijah. The Old Testament system of jurisprudence always mandated at least two witnesses to convict of a crime. And in this case, the two witnesses accuse Israel of apostasy. The imagery, of course, again, rooted deeply in the Old Testament. Like Moses, these witnesses have power to turn water into blood. And like Elijah, they have the power to call down fire from heaven to consume their enemies and to shut up the sky so that it will not rain for 3.5 years. So the 3.5 year question, check it out in 1 Kings 17 and Luke 4. The mission of the two witnesses is identified with the person and work of Jesus Christ, because like Christ, they are sacrificial lambs. Thus, their corpses unceremoniously litter the streets of Jerusalem, the very city in which their Lord was crucified. In light of the biblical imagery, the two witnesses are revealed not as two literal people, such as a future reincarnation of Moses or Elijah, but rather as literary characters in John's apocalyptic narrative. And they represent as such the entire line of Hebrew prophets in testifying against Israel and warning of the soon coming judgment that is to come on Jerusalem. So you have to understand the whole narrative. What's going on in the book of Revelation? You have letters to the seven churches in the province of Asia. They are in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. They're about to face the full fury of a beast and a woman that rides the beast, and you have two witnesses in this milieu who are prophesying against apostate Israel, who has aligned herself not with the Church of Christ, but rather with the Church of Caesar, who are no longer saying Christ is Lord, but rather are saying Caesar is Lord, some of whom, of course, have lost their first love. So this is a very powerful imagery, but the imagery, again, is rooted in the Old Testament. So like the rest of the book of Revelation, if you are not reading Revelation with the Old Testament in mind, you are resigned to going off on fantastical flights of fantasy as opposed to being tethered to the text of Scripture. I've written about this in a couple of places. One is the Apocalypse Code. The other is the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. I have an entry on who are the two witnesses, so a lot more information available right there in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. As well, I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Jeannie listening on Kansas. Hi, Jeannie.
Yes, thanks. Thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate it.
My pleasure.
And what I wondered about is I was reading in chapter 7 of Matthew about judge, lest you be judged, and I understand that. But I've always been mixed up on verse 6 that says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. What is he referring to there?
Yeah, well, a couple of things I think that are very interesting. One is the fact that he's pointing to unclean animals, pigs who ate vile food and dogs who were scavengers who would bite the hand that fed them. And I think that what you have implicit in all of this is that you can't talk anyone into the kingdom. So we should preach to those whose hearts are prepared by the Spirit of God, because we have never been called by God to harvest green fruit.
Okay. And then I also want to ask you, in Zechariah, what is a good way to go through that? Because there's so much symbolism in it, and I just kind of, when I came to that book and went through it, I just didn't understand much of it, especially up to chapter 6.
Yeah, well, I think you have to do what I point out in my legacy reading plan. And if you don't have a legacy reading plan, it'd probably be good for you to check it out. It'll teach you to read through books just like you read through other books. You're not going to read them a bit here and a bit there, but read through and get the full essence of what the author is communicating. Because Zechariah is reminding post-exilic Jews of the importance of their relationship to God. And he's exhorting them to finish building the temple. The book of Zechariah is characterized by vivid apocalyptic imagery, which you allude to, but the imagery contains messianic overtones. So much of the imagery is echoed by John in the book of Revelation, which I was talking about earlier. For example, Zechariah sees two olive trees on the right and the left of a lampstand, and the olive trees symbolize the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of heaven and earth. The two witnesses are identified as Zerubbabel. He was the governor of Judah who had returned to Jerusalem to lay the foundations of a second temple. And of course, Joshua, the high priest, who was commissioned to preside over the altar. And in Revelation, what happens is this imagery is of two witnesses who preside over the judgment and destruction of Jerusalem and the second temple. So, as I was saying to the previous caller, like Moses, they have power to turn water into blood and call down fire from heaven to consume their enemies. And like Elijah, they have the power to shut up the sky so it won't rain for 3.5 years. So the two witnesses are symbolic of the whole panoply of Hebrew prophets who pronounce judgment on Israel for her idolatry and on the enemies of the true children of God for their wickedness. But to get kind of an idea of what's going on, it's important to understand, okay, what is the location that Zechariah is writing from? And what is the essence of his message? And what is the genre that he's using? What form is he using in terms of writing? In this case, he's using Hebrew prophecy consisting of collected spoken prophetic oracles focused primarily on the prophet's far future, but with implications for the far future as well as the final future. And he's using vivid apocalyptic imagery, as I mentioned, the imagery being deeply rooted in the wellspring of the Old Testament. And then you have to understand the context in which he is writing. It's 586 BC, Babylon had destroyed Jerusalem and Solomon's temple, carried off into captivity the Judeans, and many exiles returned to Jerusalem from Babylon in 539. Remember the decree of Cyrus, king of Persia, who had recently defeated Babylon. And with the Babylonian exile in the past and a newly returned group of Jews back in the land, the work of rebuilding the temple begins. However, here's the problem. After more than a dozen years, the task had only been half completed. So Zechariah and the prophet Haggai are commissioned by God to encourage the people in their unfinished responsibilities. So you got to get the location, the essence, the genre, the author, the context, and the years, and that gives you a comprehensive picture of what's going on in the prophecy. Unfortunately, the music is signaling the end of yet another Bible Answer Man broadcast. It's an incredible privilege. I thank those who support the ministry prayerfully and financially. Without you, I wouldn't be able to do this. We'll see you right here, Lord willing, tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.